right. Our thoughts this morning are entitled, Be Not Deceived. And we're going to anchor off the verse we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And it's interesting with this particular phrase, we basically find it in six places in the scriptures, five of them being in the New Testament and one of them being in the Old Testament. And so we have a list here, and we're going to look at these in a fair degree of detail today, because I think this is a very important subject for consecrated footstep followers. None of us want to be deceived, and the Lord is giving us a message here, especially in the New Testament, of different aspects of deceit that we especially need to be aware of at our time. We start with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So he's giving us a really interesting admonition here, isn't he? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds, don't be deceived. And we think it has to do with this righteousness, that we don't want to be deceived. And so we're going to delve into some of these scriptures and look at different aspects of it and discuss this be not deceived. Now, if I was to ask everyone to raise their hand, who amongst us would like to be deceived? I would expect that none of us would raise our hands, and yet we realize that all of us are deceived from time to time. You know, we look up this word deceive, the principle. It says to cause someone to believe something that is not true. Wow. I think this is so relevant in our day, isn't it? When we look at the news, when we look at what's on the internet, there is so much deceit out there. You know, we have an absolute standard with the truth. There is one truth, period. Period. And then anything else is deceit or erroneous. And so we have to be very, very careful in our filters and what we allow in our belief systems and what we exclude as well. Another statement was to give a mistaken impression. And so we see this as well. And, you know, as I look at the political front, and, you know, we're not picking any sides. All sides, there's always deceit, and there's always one-sided expression of thoughts and so forth. And so this is very prevalent in our day, and we see it, you know, in almost every aspect of modern life. And so we especially need to be on our guards to not be deceived. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, this is according to the Amplified, do not be deceived or misled. This is our first scripture. And, you know, when I read this, God is giving us a warning. Here, he's saying, let me make this crystal clear. Pay close attention. I do not want you to be misled. Now, why would he say this? Well, he's saying this because we can be misled, can't we? So, what is God trying to tell us? Well, he's telling us we need to make a distinction between what's fake and what's fact. We need to be careful and judicious in doing this. And in these remaining five scriptures, he's going to give us a lot of detail of the things that we're going to be vulnerable to being misled in. Are you interested? I know as I studied this, I was kind of mesmerized and saying, wow, this is really important. Should be really important to me. It should be really important to you. What he's saying is we can be deceived. Now, some people think they cannot be deceived, and that's deceit. But every individual can and has been deceived. We can all think back to events in our lives when we have been deceived. So we can be deceived. So we should say these things. I can be deceived. I have been deceived in the past, and I will be deceived in the future. Does that mean it's all hopeless? No. The way to overcome deceit, which and make it a temporary thing, is to re-examine, reevaluate, and look at the facts and be willing to change when we realize we have been deceived. You know, this reminds me of an instance with some brethren that we had where they were called up on the phone and they were told that their grandson was in jail in Mexico and that he needed $1,000 so that he could get out of jail. And they made it so convincing. They coaxed the name of the grandson out of the recipients. And so they were calling him by name. So of course they believed it, and being compassionate and so forth, they gave him the money. They were deceived. Now, shortly thereafter, when they called to check on the grandson, they found out he was not in Mexico at all, and they had been more or less deceived and ripped off. So this is something that has happened and happens every day. And, you know, we have to be careful as we evaluate things that we hear, that we put them under scrutiny. Prove all things, I think, is how the scripture describes it, isn't it? You know, others believe in flat earth theory. We live in a time when people speak in ignorance with authority. Let me state that again. We live in a time where people in ignorance that have no clue of what they're talking about speak with authority. And we've seen this over and over again. During the pandemic, we had people with no medical qualifications, with no medical education, that came up with all sorts of cures, from bleach to other things, and they spoke with authority, but yet we realize, after further examination, this was speaking in ignorance. And so we have to especially be careful during our time, because this is the case. And it's not just with things in the world. It's with things with regards to religion as well, in our belief system. And so we, once again, need to be careful to prove all things. Our second example where the scriptures take us to do not be deceived is in Galatians 6:7. And once again, I'm going to read it in Amplified because, you know, the Amplified kind of expounds and expands a little bit and may give us a little better insight, perhaps. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by the precepts or his precepts being set aside. We'll stop right there. I think that's it. God's not going to allow himself to be mocked or scorned, or by mere people professing things and therefore they are true. And then in brackets, he inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. He's saying you cannot fool God. You can fool your kids. You can fool your wife. You can fool the neighbors. You can fool the people at work. You cannot fool God. And so these mere precepts and professions, if they're not in alignment with God, you are deluding yourself. Wow, these are sobering words, aren't they? We are deceived if we set aside God's word. This is a premise I think all Bible students adhere to. We go back to the word of God to prove all things. But if we don't do that, if we're led astray, then we are deceived. You know, we had a manna text a number of months back, and that really was kind of the seed of thought for this entire discourse. And the manna text was, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." And when I read that title, it grabbed me. I think it should grab you too. It's like goodness and severity? What are they talking about? And this article to me was captivating. God's severity consists in his insistence upon absolute righteousness, his refusal to approve sin in any sense or degree. So it's an absolute thing, and he doesn't allow any degree. I think that's just incredible, don't you? God's position is absolute. And then it continues where we read, for 6,000 years, the Lord has maintained his original position. And let me just stop there. What do you know in your life, other than Bible truth, that has remained unchanged and solid for 6,000 years? He has refused to sanction sin or permit sinners to live. That's an absolute standard, isn't it? And that's what the Lord has done. And so that shows the absolute severity of God in that he is not going to yield on this. And if you think about it, he couldn't yield on it. Otherwise, he could not offer up his peaceable kingdom of God. You know, in Malachi 6:9, for I am the Lord, I change not. That is borne out by this fact that his dealing with sin and sinners has remained constant for all of these years. And that's a wonderful thing as well, by the way, because unless the character of God was unchanging and absolute, well, we never could trust it. Think about science today. I mean, science today, think about astronomy. You know, 200 years ago, they had a very limited idea. They thought there was one galaxy. And then, you know, we went on, and then Hubble came along and they realized there were lots of galaxies and so on and so forth. And so to the where we are today, seeing back to, you know, the edge of space and time. So things kept on changing, but God does not change. He's absolute in character. And that gives us a wonderful assurance that says, if you go to my word, you will get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but only if you prove all things. Don't be deceived, because there are going to be those out there, we're told, that are going to tempt, if possible, the very elect. Now, if I ask the question, does anyone want to be deceived? I think no one would raise their hand, at least I would hope. And yet we realize we are deceived, so we have to be on our guard. You know, can we deceive ourselves? Are we pawns, but we, in our own eyes, in our thoughts, we're kings? Well, let's see. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, according to the New Living Translation, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eyes when you have a log in your own eye? And what this is telling us is that we deceive ourselves. We look at ourselves and we look pretty good. And yet in our brethren's eyes or our friend's eyes, they see faults that we do not see. You know, one of the powers of marriage is that we have a mate that we can confide in and that can tell us things fairly frankly, that allows us to see our own faults and make corrections. And you may have a close friend that you're able to do this with, or a brethren. But it's important that we do this, because otherwise we may be deceived. We don't have a true self-assessment of our own characters, do we? We have God's view and we have the deceived view. So in God's view, we're tiny as pawns, and perhaps in our own eyes, we are powerful as kings. Without honest self-examination, we deceive ourselves. Let me repeat that. Without honest self-examination, we deceive ourselves. And I might add to that, we should really be doing this on a daily basis, re-examining what we did during the day, what was good, what was bad, where we had failings, and how we could improve. You know, if we don't reevaluate ourselves, then we can't change. If we don't change, then we fall into error and deceit. Our third example of the statement being not deceived is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then the counter. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And what was the devil called? He was called the great deceiver, a liar. He's the father of lies. And that's the nature of deceit, is it not? So righteous doers are righteous. Willful sin is of the devil. And then we continue. For this purpose, so for this purpose between the balance of righteousness and this sinning and evil, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. One of those works is deceit. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And of course, we realize what this is saying is the new creature doesn't sin. It's the old man, the flesh, that sins. So we have this dichotomy, as it were, this flesh that's struggling against the new creature. The new creature cannot sin and is pure. But who's going to win? The new creature mind or the mind of the flesh? And that's the struggle we all have. You know, I've stated in the past that every day we get up and we struggle with our humanity. And I've had some say, well, you know, I don't struggle. And I have to ask a question. Well, if you're not struggling, are you perfect? Well, no one would say they were perfect. In which case you realize you need to look at yourself because there is struggle in life. And that's part of the proving if we're to be more than overcomers, isn't it? God is warning us also of deceiving teachers. In Luke chapter 21, verse 9, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Once again, he's giving us, as it were, a waypoint here and saying, it's possible you will be deceived. And here's something you should pay attention to. So this is just like a note from God. Oh, by the way, make sure you pay close attention to this. I'm giving you a key. And this key is the key to the new creature mind being successful and that you might continue to be faithful even unto death and be a more than overcomer. In Luke 21:9, according to the Amplified, and he said, be on your guard and be careful that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So there are going to be those that are going to come along and they're going to introduce new truth, new thoughts, new processes that, you know, when we put them up to the litmus test of the entire scriptures are not going to bear themselves out. It says, don't go after them. Don't get involved with them. Don't be enamored with them. Do not go after them. Be on your guard. And so the Lord is saying to us, be careful. This is going to happen. You know, this is like wonderful guidance from a parent, isn't it? Be careful. Don't put your hand on the stove. Who has not had a little one? And we watch them constantly so they don't do this. And yet, more than often, they'll touch the stove and they will learn the lesson. But he's saying you don't have to learn it that way. And by the way, it's even dangerous to learn it if you let your guard down, but keep your guard up so you're not led astray. You're not deceived. Going back to Galatians 6, 7, and 8, according to the Amplified, do not be deceived, deluded, and misled. For whatever a man sows, that and only that he will reap. What it's saying is, you know, our thoughts lead to actions, which lead to ultimately our destiny. And so whatever you sow, whatever things you dabble in, that's what you're going to reap. So if you are spiritually minded, you're going to be spiritual. That's what the other scripture said. And if you're fleshly minded, well, guess what? The spiritual will suffer, will be secondary, and you will not be an overcomer. For who sows to his own flesh, that lower nature, sensuality and so forth, whoever sows to that will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. And if you think about it, we're all in this dead and dying condition. And it says, you know, if you're focused in on that, then that's what you're going to get. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life or everlasting life, spiritual life. It's what we do. What we do with our lives, the decisions we make, and where our attentions are focused. If it's on this lower sensual nature, then that's what we're going to reap. But if it's on the spiritual nature, then that's what we will reap. Basic principle. So don't be deceived or misled on that. And so we see this struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And the Apostle Paul really gets into this in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, doesn't he? He talks about this struggle. And it is a struggle. And we need to recognize it as such and fight it as such. It's a struggle between the new creature, the pure mind, and the sinful flesh. I know our brother George Eldridge, who many of you are familiar with, had a saying when he was in our class. He said, every morning I get up and I jump up and down on the coffin lid of my flesh to keep it under. And so that's the kind of attitude that we should have, because otherwise the natural things will take over our lives. And really, this is described as a battlefield of the mind in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. This is according to the New Living Translation. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Yeah, garbage in, garbage out. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual mind, think about the things that please the Spirit. And that's why we have the scripture about think on these things. Keep them in our minds. You know, we can't keep bad thoughts from entering our minds, but we don't have to dwell on them. And that's the point here. It's all about this battlefield of the mind and what's going to win. So letting your sinful nature control you, your mind, leads to death, period. Pure and simple. So if we allow our sinful nature, the natural things, and you know, when we say the fleshly nature, it's not necessarily bad things. It could be, you know, things like food and family and prosperity or having a nice house. If we let them dominate our thoughts, then that will lead to, and we might interject, spiritual death. But letting the spirit control your mind leads to life and peace, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. And I think he gives us another test here as to, you know, if we have to self-evaluate and say, how is my spiritual nature winning or my fleshly nature? And notice what he says, it leads to life, lasting life, but it also leads to peace. And so this is the way, you know, if we don't have peace in our life, we may want to focus in more on spiritual things. Very key. Because the sinful nature is always hostile to God. That's that absolute that we had from the question book or from the reprint. That's the absolute. You know, God hasn't yielded on this sinfulness. And so if we surround our things with, or surround our circumstances with, you know, violent entertainment or perverse things, you know, that's what's going to take over our lives. And that is hostile to God, period. That is hostile to God. At the time we gave our all to the Lord, we said we're giving up our will and taking God's will. So this is kind of a barometer as to where we are on the spectrum, whether we are following God's will. And if we do, it will lead to life and we will have peace. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. And God doesn't look at our sinful nature. He covers that because of the robe of righteousness. So he's saying, be on your guard. In Romans 6, 13 and 14, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life, new creature life. That's a wonderful scripture, isn't it? So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And so it's saying at the time that God accepted your consecration and gave you the Holy Spirit and gave you the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace in prayer and all of the other things, at the time he gave you that, now you are under grace. So you have freedom in Christ, but don't use it as an occasion for sin. What this points out on, and we don't be deceived on this, we either serve sin or we serve God. Now, like the Old Testament scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we need to be evaluating at the end of each and every day. Are we serving the Lord? And how are we serving the Lord? Going back to our first scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. If we are unrighteous, if we are following pursuits, or if we are getting involved in politics of the world, if we are getting involved in causes for the world, don't be deceived. We will not be amongst those that inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Wow. This is really powerful and sobering, isn't it? And if we look at the state of Christendom, they allow all of these kinds of things at the highest ranks of their organizations. Don't be deceived. These behaviors, what it's saying is these behaviors are unacceptable if you want to be a son of God. Period. Or exclamation point. You know, as we look at this, we've got the categories. So fornicators being impure or immoral. Idolaters, idolizing anything above honoring God. Anything. So this could be possessions. This could be money. This could be power. This could be family. And we can go down the list. If anything is put before God, that is idolatry. Adulterers, those who violate marital or moral laws. The effeminate by perversion. Homosexuals, those who participate in homosexuality. And once again, the key there is participate. You know, all people have different tendencies, but do they act out on those? At the time we give our all to the Lord, we give our all. Our will is now in the background, and we seek God's will. Thieves, extortioners, and swindlers. Covetous, those that are greedy. Drunkards, those that are intoxicated with alcohol, drugs, or the cares of this life. Revilers, injurers of the feelings of others. Insensitive, bullies. Swindlers, extortioners of things that are not due. So it's saying, if you have chosen, if you have given your life to the Lord, any hint of these things must be snuffed out. God specifically lists these. He specifically says, don't be deceived. You know, if we go in the world or in the press today, there's a number of these that are acceptable. In fact, they're basic human rights. And yet what we're saying here is God's given us an absolute standard here and said, don't act out on these things. If these things are active in your life, don't be deceived. You're not going to be a part of that 144,000. So what do all of these things have in common? Well, they are all willful sins. So you make a choice on all of these. And when you're choosing, you are making a choice. They are all sins against the body. They all have a fleshly focus, and they are all forbidden for the sons of God. Don't be deceived. We can have no part of these. And if we see any hint of these in our lives, we need to stamp it out. Let's take the example of maybe you occasionally have a drink of wine or something, and you're finding out that as circumstances change, that you're drinking more and more. Don't be deceived. Snuff that out. Stop. The Lord is saying he's not going to accept drunkards. And we could go right down the list. And so it's not a point of what has happened in the past, but where we are going and what we're allowing in our lives today from this point on. So we need to examine and purge any hint of these behaviors. And we can re-examine these on a daily basis. You know, why might this be a temptation? In Galatians 5:13, we read, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another." And what he's saying is you have great liberty in Christ. Remember, under the law, they had all sorts of rules and regulations that had to be found and had to be followed. And no one could fulfill them except for Christ. So he's saying now you've been given, you're under grace, you've been given liberty. But don't use it as an occasion for the flesh. And by inference, use it for liberty as an occasion to the Spirit. And he says, but by love serve one another. So he's directing our focus to help one another. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, once again, according to the Amplified, "Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me." So it's saying you've been given freedom in Christ. But not all things are helpful or expedient, good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. So it's saying, as my kids say to their children, make good choices. Make good choices and make choices that are profitable. For everything is lawful to me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. You know, when we look back at the list, we can become slaves and be obsessed and consume our lives with any of those things that are listed. But it says, don't be the slave of any of them or brought under their power. We live in a world of choice and compromise, don't we? I mean, there's tremendous choice. That's what our economic system's all about, right? And we realize this because of the pandemic. We go in the grocery store and we can't find our creamer amongst the 30 or 40 that are there. We have lots of choices and we like that. I like that. I'm sure you like it. But we have to be careful not to be consumed by the choices and compromise that's in the world. What do I mean? Well, when you see this sign, how fast do you go? And I will have to admit, I usually go 60 instead of 55. That's a compromise and that's a choice. And our world is full of these. You know, we know, well, I'm not going to get a ticket and I am in a hurry and I want to go a little bit faster. That's the nature of the world, compromise and everything. And it's kind of this spirit from 1 Corinthians 15, 32 and 33. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will be dead. That's the spirit of the world today. The heck with everyone else. I'm going to live for today. Oh, and then we read, this is the spirit of the world. Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionship, communion and associations corrupt and depraved good manners and morals and character. So don't be deceived. If you hang out with or are under the influence of bad associations and companionship, this will, over time, corrupt your good manners, morals, and character. Don't be deceived. So be careful about these compromises that are out there in the world. And the important thing is, don't be deceived. Compromise can sneak into all aspects of our lives. The only way we can keep it at bay is to daily assess what we're doing, why we're doing, and if we're going in the right direction or not. And then ask forgiveness of those areas where we fall short. What happens if we deceive ourselves? Once again, now in the, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You know, this was the dilemma of the Jew in the Old Testament, wasn't it? They conquered peoples, they conquered lands. And at times God said, destroy everything, every man, woman, and child, their livestock, burn their temples and destroy everything. And they didn't always do that, did they? And when they didn't, it didn't go well for them. They were turned aside and they served other gods and worshiped them, or at least it diluted their worship of the true and living God. So he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. Don't serve other gods. And realize this is not bowing down and serving a god necessarily, another god, but it could be materialism. It could be all of these wonderful, good things in a wholesome life, but they can take precedence. And it can also be these things that very much distract our lives as well. You know, in Matthew 7:14, it says, straight is the gate and narrow the way and that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So this requires focus. And what he's saying is these dangers here are all of these things I've listed. Don't let any of those even enter into your life. Put them aside. Do not act out on any of these, or don't be deceived. You're not going to be among the chosen. The bottom line on this is we determine the path that we take. We determine it. Or we can let it default, in which case I will tell you, if you go to default, if when you get up in the morning, you don't say a prayer and get spiritually minded to start with, you're starting out bad to start with because you're going to be influenced by all the things of the flesh. But when we start out with a prayer, whether it be in the morning, the evening, during our meals, or in every time of need, then we are refocusing on spiritual things and not on the things around us. You know, in one of the articles we read, this is a continuation actually of that earlier article. It's described as a dangerous path, and it says, see that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. This is another one that really caught my attention. And it's much like our question, don't be deceived. And here's what he says. While the willingly knowing, indulging in sin, some are going to seek justification in sin instead of gut justification from sin. And what it's saying is, in this article, this is powerful. It's saying God never said we are justified in sin. That gives us the wrong impression that we can sin, but we're okay because we're justified. Instead, he justifies us from sin, which is a completely different attitude. So while the willingly, knowingly indulge in sin, they are seeking justification in sin. Instead, we are seeking justification from sin. And he says, be not deceived. God knows the heart. And this is the key. You know, God knows your heart condition. So we are never, never, never justified in sin, but we are justified from sin if we follow the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:34-35, according to the New Living Translation, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. And you know, the majority of Christendom, because their doctrines are constantly changing according to social influences and according to appeal to the masses, they are ignorant of God. Don't focus on what we were, but what we must become. You know, when we look at our Lord, when he went out to the sinners. He went out to the prostitutes. He went out to the tax collectors. He went out to the common people. And what his message was all about was to be transformed into the image of the Father. That's what we must become. So just because we were in these fallen ways doesn't mean that we can't transition out of that and move forward. And God kind of gives us a litmus test here. And what he's saying in these verses, if I will, and I think most of us are familiar with the litmus test, and it's a scale between basic and acidic. And you put the litmus paper in a solution, and if it's basic, it'll turn to one of these shades of green or down blue purple. And if it's acidic, it will go from yellow to red. And what God is saying here is that those are led by the Spirit are spiritually minded. And that's only spirit begotten new creatures. And the sinners are fleshly minded, and they're going to fall into potentially some of these categories as well. This is God's standard. It's a litmus test. It's a on or off light switch, period. Don't be deceived. If you participate and continue to participate in these activities of the fleshly minding, you will not be part of that kingdom of heaven. Well, is this fair? That's probably a question the world would ask. Romans 9:21-22. Shall the thing being formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made it thus? This is that example of the potter and the clay. And the potter clearly has the authority to make the clay into anything that he wants. It is God's authority. And by the way, at the time we consecrate, we've given him full authority to take over our lives. Hath not the potter the power to say over the clay, of the same lump to make one a vessel of honor and another to dishonor? You know, the thing that levels all this out so that no one's left behind is that there's a spiritual resurrection and there is an earthly resurrection. So no one is left behind. So this thought of it's not fair because this person is a swindler. This person is a drunkard or a druggie. This person is covetous. No one will be left behind. But God is saying for this very exclusive class, be not deceived. You can't participate in these things. You left those behind. You know, we have to do daily self-examination. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And that's the purpose of this, isn't it? Now we're talking about bread and the baker. And so just a little bit of leaven in there will corrupt the whole thing. And so he's saying, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be as a new lump, as ye are unleavened. You are pure. That's the nature of sanctification, to be made pure. And so that's new lump is the new creature. And the purity, the unleavened is pure from willful sin. And so the only thing we can do is put out willful sin in our lives to the best of our abilities. We're not going to be perfect. At times we're going to fail, and then we go right to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness because that's what God wants. That's what he expects as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be deceived. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Don't be deceived. You're special. You're ever so special. You are separate and exclusive, and it's your choice to stay that way. Don't be deceived. There are influences and forces that are going to come into our lives to try to lead us astray. And that's what we have to be on guard against. So how exclusive is the church? Well, here's $1 billion in $100 bills. So there's 100,000 bundles here. If we said that 100 billion have ever lived on earth, the elect would be represented by less than one bundle of bills in all of these pallets. That's how exclusive the church is. And that's important for us to realize, because we realize it's a very exclusive invitation that we have been given, isn't it? That's what's important. God gives us hope that we, if we make right choices, if we submit our will to His, that we will succeed. But how can we satisfy God's perfect standard? Well, we're told this in the question book. Jehovah God is not willing to accept anything that's imperfect. That's a basic premise. But it continues, blessed are the pure in heart. And the purity of heart, which is only possible if we continually reevaluate and make corrections, is the standard. The pure heart of those whose intentions are pure, whose motives are pure, who are desiring the best, long for the best. These may have strong consolation, may have full confidence toward God respecting the glorious things He has promised. For they could do no more than the best they are able to do in the natural body. And this shows their devotion. So doing our best, our very best, correcting ourselves, reevaluating ourselves, this is what God expects. He does not expect perfection. Do not be deceived, deluded, and misled. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint, acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen or relax our courage and faint. Don't be deceived. He's giving us not only the absolute standard, but also giving us hope for fulfilling that. If we do not loosen or relax our courage and become faint. You know, the church's path to glory is from a pure heart. And the Lord has said, don't be deceived. If you fall into these categories, you'll have no part of that kingdom class, period. Do not be deceived. Willful compromise leads to spiritual death, period. And that's how important this is. This is life and death. So as we've seen, there are a half dozen places in scriptures where the Lord says to us, be not deceived. That's like a yellow post-it note saying, pay close attention to this. Don't be deceived. I'm giving you keys. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.